السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، رب زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، آمين يا رب العالمين. Inshallah, we're going to do ayah 20 to 25 of Surah Al-An'am today. We'll start off with the word meanings, inshallah, beginning with ayah number 20. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الذين those who آتيناهم آتي gave na we هم them الكتاب ال the كتاب book يعرفونه عرفة means to be recognized. Okay, to be known. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes this word plural. So ya'rifuna, they recognize, who, him. So after the word ya'rifuna is the pronoun who, and that means him, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this case here. Okay, so they recognize him, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kama, ka, like, ma, as, or just as. Yarifuna, again the same word, they recognize. Abana'ahum, abana'a is plural for the word bani, okay, which is similar, but with this pronoun, abana'a is used, and that means sons. So ibn is the word that means son, and this is abna'a, sons, whom, theirs, alladhina, those who, khasiru, they lost. So khasara is the root word, and that means a loss. Khasiru is a verb, and it's in the third person, it's in the past tense. So khasiru, they lost, anfusahum, anfus, souls. This is plural for nafs. So, anfus, souls, hum, theirs, meaning themselves. Fa, so, hum, they, la, na, yu'minun, they believe. Iman is the root word, and that means belief or faith. Ya, in the beginning, tells us that this word is in the third person, and una ending makes it clear that it's plural. So, la, yu'minun, they will not believe. Wa and man who adhlamu is more unjust. Dhulm is the root word, and that means injustice. Okay, so adhlamu, adding an alif to the beginning, adds more emphasis to whatever is being said. So adhlamu is more unjust or more wrong. Mimman, this is a compound word. So min, then, man, who, iftara, he fabricated. Ala, against. Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kathiban, a lie. Aw, or kathaba, he belied. So this is the same word as kathiban, but it's in the verb form. So kathiba means a lie, and this is kathaba, third person singular verb. So, oh, or kathaba, he denied or he relied, be with ayati, this is plural for the word ayah, which means a verse or sign, ayat, verses or signs, he, his. And this he, this pronoun he, refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Innahu, inna, indeed, who, he, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again, la, does not, yuflihu, he succeeds, he makes succeed. Falah is the root word, and that means success. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So yuflihu, he makes to succeed. Al-dhalimun comes from dhulm, which means injustice. Dhalim means somebody who is unjust, and una ending makes this word plural. Al in the beginning means the. So al-dhalimun, those who do injustice. Wa and yoma, day, nahshuruhum. Hashir is the root word, and hashir means to gather. Noon in the beginning means we. So nahshuru, we gather, hum, them, jami'an, all together. Thumma, then, naqulu. Here, qul is the root word, and that means a saying. Na in the beginning means we, and then naqulu, we say, lilladhina, li to, alladhina, those who, ashraku. This word comes from shirk, which means to associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ashraku is in the third person, it's plural. It ends in vowelif, that's how we know. So ashraku, they did shirk, or they associated partners with Allah. Aina, where? Shuraka'ukum. Shuraka'u, partners. Kum, yours. Alladhina, those who. Kuntum. Kun means to be. So kuntum, you were. Tum means you. So you were. Taz'umun, you all claim. Ta in the beginning means you, and una ending makes this word plural. So taz'umun, you claim. Thumma, then, lam, did not, takun, will be. Fitnatuhum, fitna, trial, or excuse. Hum, theirs, illa, except, an, that, qalu, they said, wallahi, wa, by, allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we see wa like this, before the word Allah, it means that somebody is swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So wallahi, by Allah, rabbina, rabb, Lord, na, ours, ma, not, kunna, kun, were, na, we, mushrikeen, ones who do shirk. Again, shirk, is the root word, and that means to associate partners with Allah. Meme in the beginning makes this word a noun. So mushrik means somebody who associates partners with Allah, and ina ending makes this word plural. So mushrikeen, ones who associate partners with Allah. Undhur, look at or see. This is a command. Kaifa, how. Kadhabu, they lied. Excuse me, this is kadhabu. Same thing, but there's no tashdeed on the zal. So kadhiba means a lie. Kadhabu, they lied. And this is in the third person, and it's in the past. Ala, upon, or against. Anfusihim, anfus, souls, him, theirs. Wa, and dhalla, was lost. An, from, hum, them. Ma, what, kanu, they were. Again, this comes from kun, which means to be. Kanu is plural, third person, so they were. Yaftarun, they fabricate. So iftara means a fabrication, a lie, something they come up with, or they make up, they invent. So ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person, and una in the end makes it plural, so it means they fabricate. Wa and min, from, whom, them, man, who, yastami'u, he listens carefully. Sama'a is the root word, and that means to listen. Ya in the beginning tells us that this word is in the third person. So yastami'u, he listens attentively. Ilayka, ilay, to, ga, you, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa and ja'alna. Ja'ala means to make. So ja'al, made, na, we, ala, upon, kulubihim. Kulub is plural, the plural form of the word qalb, which means heart. So qulub, hearts, him, theirs. Akinnatan, veils, an, that not. Yafqahu, faqaha, fiqh means to understand. Okay, to deeply understand, properly comprehend something. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and hu at the end means it. So yafqahu, they understand, hu, it, wa, and fi, in, adhanihim. Adhan is plural for the word udhun, okay, which means ear. So adhan, ears, him, theirs. Waqara, a hollowness, a deafness. Wa, and in, if, yaro, they see, kulla, every, or each. Ayatin, a sign, la, na, yu'minu, they believe. Iman is the root word. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Waw alif at the end of this verb means it's plural. So a lot of people are doing this. Yu'minu, they believe, be, in, ha, it. Hatta, until. Idha, when. Ja'uka, ja'u, they came, ka, to you. Yujadilunaka. Jidal is the root word and that means to argue about something. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. Una at the end of that part means this word is plural. So yujadiluna, they dispute or argue, ka, with you. Yakulu, say. Alladina, those who, kafaru, they disbelieved, in, not, hadha, this. Illa, except. Asatiru, stories or tales. Al-awwalin, of the former people, of the first. So awwal means the first ones, and ina ending makes this word plural. So al-awwalin, the first, or the former people. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to start off with tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahi rahmanir rahim. Alladhina atainahumul kitab. Those to whom we have given the book. Yarifunahu. They recognize him. They recognize Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Kama yarifuna abna'ahum. Just as they recognize their sons. So who were the people of the book who were given the book before? Who were they that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given the book to before the Muslims? The Jews and the Christians. Okay, so whenever we come across the words Ahlul Kitab, it means those who were given the book, meaning the Jews and the Christians. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, those who we had given the book to, meaning the Jews and the Christians. He says that they recognized Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam very well, just as they recognized their own sons. This means that they recognize him without any doubt whatsoever. They had no doubt that he was the messenger of Allah. They were sure about this. Why? Because there were clear signs of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that were given in their books. Their books told them where Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be born, where he would migrate to, how he would be, about his manners, and what he would accomplish. All these things were mentioned in their books already. So how could they not have recognized him? We already learned in Surah Al-Baqarah that they did recognize him, like their sons. In fact, the Sahaba were mentioned in the Torah and the Gospel as well. Okay, so not just Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but his companions were also mentioned. So the people who believed in the Torah and the gospel could easily recognize Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say this here in the Makkah period when this surah was revealed? When this part was revealed of the surah? Before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims migrated to Medina. That's when this was revealed. So why does he say it here? Because they lived around the polytheists of Mecca. Okay, at that time. But there was only 1 year left before migration. They didn't have too much time left before they would have to migrate to Medina. So they would migrate very soon after these ayat were revealed. And news of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already reached Medina. Okay? So they knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah who is calling people to Allah in Mecca. They knew about it already. And the polytheists of Mecca used to go to the Jews to ask them about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the reason why they went to the Jews was to ask if he was actually the true prophet of Allah. Since the Jews were known for being the people of knowledge. Okay, because they had the book. So the mushrikeen, the polytheists, would go to them when they had to confirm something. Because they were considered, the Jews were considered so knowledgeable. And the Jews had told them to ask Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam a few things. And that's when Surah Al-Kahf was revealed. And here, we also learn that they recognized Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam very well. Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu was Jewish before he accepted Islam. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that you recognize our Prophet the way you recognize your own children. Why is that? And Abdullah bin Salam said to him, yes, we know Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his character traits that are mentioned in our Torah. So that's how we recognize him. That's why we know him for sure. That there's no doubt that he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can have doubts about our own kids in case our women may have been dishonest. But we cannot doubt that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the true prophet. We can't doubt that at all. So this is what Abdullah bin Salam radiallahu anhu said after he had accepted Islam. That just from the Torah, people would easily know the truth. Okay, so they knew it. That's how they were about this. They were very sure. And about Salman Farsi, radiallahu anhu, who traveled so far to seek knowledge. He traveled a lot and he lived with a priest who told him at the end, right before he was about to die, he told him to go to the land with dates, the land that had dates. And he told him that the prophet would migrate to that land. So he was referring to Medina. And Salman Farsi, radiallahu anhu, was able to recognize Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the signs the priests had given him, from the things he had told him about him. So Salman Farsi, radiallahu anhu, knew that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not accept sadaqah or charity. Okay? He knew that the Messenger of Allah would not accept charity, so he took something for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam one day. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him what it was. And Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu told him that it was charity. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not accept it. And he gave it out to people. And the second day, Salman Farsi took something for him again. So Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him what it was. And Salman Farsi said that it was a hadiya, meaning a gift. And then Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam accepted it. And he had been told already that the Prophet ﷺ would not accept charity and he would accept hadiya. And he would have a seal of prophethood between his two shoulders, which Salman Farsi saw as well. So when the monk was about to die, that priest, right before he was about to die, he told Salman Farsi about these signs. But that's what they knew about him. Okay, they knew about him very well. Okay, الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. But those who have lost their souls will not believe. They had already decided to reject the truth. They're set on that. So nothing could be done about it. And the reason for their disbelief was that they did not want to give up their positions of power. They didn't want to be the followers of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wanted people to come to them for guidance. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "The greed for power weakens a person's faith and it leads to destructive consequences." The greed for power. Okay, so the Jews and Christians didn't want to step down from their powerful positions. They wanted others to think that they were really important, just as they had always been before. So they were not humble enough to admit that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the prophet now, and they didn't want to have to follow him. And this happens today too. People do this in their greed for power. They don't want anyone else to be able to accomplish what they have done. They don't want anyone else to do what they're able to do. Because they don't want anyone to take their place once they have to leave a post. And this happens a lot over positions of little power. Not even a lot, of a little bit of power. And for them, the Jews and the Christians, stepping down from being the chosen ones, the knowledgeable ones, was a big deal. It wasn't easy for them to admit that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be the one to guide them now. Even the polytheists of Mecca asked them about important matters because they were the people of the book, the ones with the book. Right? So they just didn't want to have to give up their title. They weren't willing to do that. They did not want to step down from their position to accept that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the true messenger. Because then they wouldn't be special anymore. They would be just like everyone else. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا أَوْ كَذَّبَ بِآيَاتِهِ. And who can be more wicked than a person who forges a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or he denies his revelations? Allahu Akbar. Imagine someone doing any of these two things. To fabricate a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or to deny his ayat. For someone to fabricate a lie against Allah is a great sin. Even if someone accuses us of saying something that we haven't said, we can't tolerate it, right? We get really upset that I never said this, so why is this person saying that he or she said this? If we're innocent and someone accuses us of something, we get really upset. It's a big sin to accuse someone of saying something they haven't said. But it's an enormity if people do this against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, that's something that is not acceptable at all. How can anyone dare to say something wrong about Allah? And what is the biggest lie that they forge against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When they do shirk. When they associate partners with him. It is a great lie against him when anyone says that he has taken partners. The polytheists of Mecca used to say that they didn't ascribe partners to Allah, but he had taken partners himself. That's what they claimed. Allahu Akbar, Astaghfirullah. And they said this even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no partners. They made up these things themselves, saying that the idols they worship are close to Allah, that they are His beloved, and they would convey their messages to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and intercede for them. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never said any of this. So people are forging lies against Him when they say such things. The mushrikeen of Mecca used to say that the angels are the daughters of Allah. Na'udhu billah. They had come up with really strange things, like forbidding certain animals that they made up names for, that we read recently about, that we learned about, like the Bahira and the Saiba and Wasila. They said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had forbidden those animals, even though they had made up all those things themselves and said that these things are haram. When they were halal, they made it up. And Muslims have started saying similar things now too. They carelessly say that something is haram when they don't even like it. Just because they don't want to do it or they don't like it, they say, oh, it's haram, it's forbidden. But how can we do that? We do not have the power to make lawful things haram or the unlawful things halal for ourselves. We don't have the authority to do that. Unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that something is haram, we cannot claim that it is haram, because that's forging a lie against Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that nobody can be more unjust than the person who does such a thing. When we think of someone who is unjust, we think of someone mistreating others or taking from them what's rightfully that person's, right? We think that person is unfair. But the most unjust person is the one who fabricates a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And some say that, na'udhu billah, Isa alayhi salam is the son of God. That's a great lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And others say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised them that they would enter Jannah. And even if they have to enter Jahannam, it would be just for a few days, no matter what they do. They are lying. These are all lies that they attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never said these things. He never said that they're promised Jannah or that they would not have to enter Jahannam, and if they do, it's just going to be for a little bit. And sometimes people say things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it, okay? They say things and they claim that, oh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said this. When we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not said it in the Quran. And sometimes people don't want to do something, so they make up excuses by saying that they made dua'i istikhara and didn't get a good feeling about it, even though it's not true. Istikhara is to make a sincere prayer for guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about any matter. So they use the name of Allah to politely refuse to do something, even when they have not done dua for istikhara. Other times they say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said something in the Quran when He hasn't said it. They just heard it from somewhere else, but assume it's from the Quran. And we should never do that, because saying something is mentioned in the Quran when it isn't is forging a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when something is mentioned in hadith, we have to say that it's from the hadith of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We cannot say that it's from the Quran. So we can't be careless about that. Okay, we have to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and what He didn't say. So we can never say that Allah said something when He didn't. So the polytheists do shirk. They commit shirk and forge a really big lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Muslims must avoid doing what we just learned about as well. Okay, we shouldn't be involved in this type of shirk either, because that's shirk. And we can't forge lies against Allah. So we can't, like one example that we learned about, saying that, oh, I did istikhara and it doesn't seem right to me. That's forging a lie against Allah. Or saying that something is from the Quran when it isn't, that's also a lie against Allah. So as Muslims, we have to be really careful with our words. We can't say that something is in the Quran when it's not. And we cannot say that someone will definitely go to Jannah for sure. How can we know for sure when Allah has said, He has told us that He is Maliki Yawmiddin. He is the master of the Day of Judgment. He's going to decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. Not us. Also, no matter how religious someone seems to be, we cannot give them a title of being from the Muqarrabeen, those who are close to Allah. How do we know that person is actually close to Him when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not said it? So we have to be really careful with these matters. Because if we say something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not, we are basically forging lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes people who reject His ayat as the most unjust. Okay, besides forging lies against Allah, the second type of people who are most unjust are those who reject His ayat. The verses of the Quran are Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ayat. People cannot say that they're just stories of the former people. And the second kind of signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, besides the verses of the Quran, are the signs all around us in this universe. The signs that we see. These are signs of Allah. Okay? And there are also signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our own bodies. Everything around us proves that Allah is their only creator. He is the one who created it. However, when people don't think about these signs and they take them lightly, they take them for granted, they still say that He has partners. They are rejecting His signs when they do that. إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Indeed, He does not make the wrongdoers succeed. The wrongdoers never get salvation. They never attain the ultimate success of the eternal life, of the hereafter. And the success of this life is temporary. And so are all the achievements of this life. No matter how great, they're temporary, because this life is going to end. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the Day of Judgment. We just learned about the wrongdoers and how they say whatever they want to say now. They do whatever they feel like doing in this life. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what will happen to them on the Day of Judgment. وَيَوْمَ نَحْشُرُهُمْ جَمِيعًا. And on the Day of Judgment, we shall gather them all together. No Nobody will be left back. Not one person will be left behind. Everyone will be gathered before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine how we're going to feel at that time when we are all gathered there too. Me and you, along with everyone else. Everyone else who ever existed is going to be standing there along with me and you. Okay, all the people out there. ثُمَّ نَقُولُ, then we will say. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to say, لِلَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا, to those who did shirk, to the polytheists. أَيْنَ شُرَكَاءُكُمْ, where are your partners? الَّذِينَ كُنْتُمْ تَزْعُمُونَ, those who you ascribe to be my partners. Those whom you ascribed to be my partners, where are they? They claimed that their partners would save them on the Day of Judgment. And they thought that they could look to them for support, to fall back on. Allahu Akbar. But they're going to be gone. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us what will happen on the Day of Judgment when we will all be gathered. And the word thumma tells us about something that will happen sometime later. Okay, it means then, meaning a little bit later. Okay, and it tells us about a number of things that will happen one after another. And that then can mean like a short period of time, or it can mean much later. Okay, so this means that the things mentioned here will not take place as soon as people are gathered for Hashr, in the ground of Hashr. Okay, it's not going to happen right away. Instead, they are going to stand there and wait for a very long time. Allahu Akbar. And they're going to stand there shocked, uncertain of what's going to happen. We learn from Hadith that the account taking will begin much later. And in one Hadith, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, what will happen when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather you in the ground of Hashr, like arrows are placed tightly together in a bag? That's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will gather all of you on the ground of Hashr. People will stay like that for 50,000 years. Even a few hours of being hungry and thirsty and experiencing extreme heat becomes unbearable for us in this life, right? We just can't take it if we're hungry and thirsty and it's really hot. And if there's a crowd somewhere in the heat, we really try to avoid such a place. We don't even want to be there. We don't even want to risk it. Some people even faint because they just can't bear it. But imagine how that day will be, the Day of Judgment, when all of creation will be there. It will be so crowded, and people will stand there for 50,000 years in that heat. Not just a day or two, 50,000 years. According to a Hakim, Mustadrak and Bahki Hadith, on the Day of Judgment, people will remain in the dark for 1,000 years, and they won't even be able to speak to each other. So one Hadith tells us 50,000 years, and another one says 1,000. Now, why is the number different? Why is it different? Because every person was in a different condition in life. They lived their lives differently, and they experienced different things in life. Their actions were different from one another. When we are really stressed out about something, just for one night, we say that, oh, it felt like that night lasted forever, that it was never ending, or that it felt like 100 years. But that doesn't actually last for 100 years, right? Like a night that's tough, it doesn't last for 1,000 years, or excuse me, 100 years, no matter how stressed out we are. It is still just one night, but it feels like that because we are either going through pain or we're really worried about something, experiencing some sort of stress. So one night feels like it's a long time, and every minute seems to drag. It just lasts forever, right? It feels like it lasts forever when we're going through difficulties like that. That's why the Day of Judgment will be 50,000 years for some people. It's going to seem like it's 50,000 years. And for others, it will be like 1,000 years. But it will be long for everyone, because even 1,000 years is a long time. So it's going to be long for sure. Nobody will get through it quickly. So people will have to stand there for such a long time, and they will be extremely hungry. When we learn about this, please keep in mind that we will experience hunger and thirst and fatigue there, just like we do here in life. Okay, we're going to experience everything there. We're going to feel the same way. We're not going to become supernatural, suddenly, where we can't experience these things. We're going to feel whatever we feel here in life will be the same as here, and we will feel hungry and thirsty, just like we do here. And the sun will be very close, so people are going to be very thirsty just standing there. In this life, we can't live to be 50,000 years old. It's just not possible. And neither can we stand for that long. We never have to. We don't even live to be that old. But on the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant us the strength to stand for that long and to stay alive for that long. Death will not come. So until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, nobody is going to move from there. Even in life here in this world, sometimes when we see very old people who are not able to do anything because they're so weak, that they're just waiting for their time to come, we feel sorry for them, but they don't die until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes them to. Because death only comes by the permission of Allah. Even when people are in a lot of pain, in the last stages of an illness, a serious illness, they have to wait until their time is up. And it's going to be the same thing there. Death will not come. Even death itself will die there. People will call out for death, but they won't die. They'll stand there for 50,000 years, and some for 1,000 years. But nobody will get through it quicker. Nobody's going to pass it, get through it in like a day or so. That won't happen with anyone. But there's a big difference between 50,000 years and 1,000 years, right? Allahu Akbar. So people will keep standing and they won't be able to find out their end result, where they're going to end up. They're going to be so uncomfortable that they'll just wish for account taking to happen. They just want the account taking to start so they can get to where they're destined to be. Even if they are going to fail, they just want to get it over with. Whether they succeed or fail, they just want it to happen. They won't be able to wait anymore because they're going to be really nervous, not knowing what to expect. But because they'll be so sick of waiting, they will just want that wait to be over. And there will be one time when it's going to be completely dark in the ground of Hashr. people will remember what they did all throughout their lives when they have to stand there for thousands of years. Imagine what we'll be thinking at that time. Imagine what I'm going to be thinking and what you're going to be thinking when we're all standing there in the dark, in the ground of Hashar, just waiting, when there won't be any sound whatsoever. We're just all waiting. What are we going to think? Are we going to regret anything? Won't we regret wasting our lives? Wasting so much time, so many chances to do good deeds? We're going to be thinking about what we did here and what we could have done. And we're going to wonder why we did certain things. That's what we're going to be thinking at that time. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make that day easy for all of us. Ameen. So Allah says on that day to the people who did shirk and think that others will help them there, He says that they trust others to save them on that day. And He's going to ask them where their partners are. ثُمَّ لَمْ تَكُمْ فِتْنَتُهُمْ Then they will have no excuse, إِلَّا except أَنْ قَالُوا That they will say, وَاللَّهِ By Allah. They'll swear by Allah at that time. رَبِّنَا Our Lord. They'll say that He is their Lord. When they never took Him as their Lord in the life of this world, all of a sudden they're saying, Our Lord. They're swearing by Allah and saying, Our Lord. They were polytheists who did not believe in Allah. And there were some who did believe in Allah, like the polytheists of Mecca, but they associated partners with Him. Okay, they believed in Allah, but they said that He has partners who share His powers. Astaghfirullah. But there, on that day, they're going to say, Wallahi Rabbina, by Allah, our Lord. Ma kunna mushrikeen. We were not at all mushrik. We did not associate partners with Him. They'll swear that they never associated partners with Allah. Isn't it shocking that they're going to lie and they'll swear by Allah's name right in front of Him? Now first, let's try to understand what the word fitna means. Fitna means a trial, to be fascinated by someone. First of all, their response here will become a test for them. Okay, whatever they say when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks them where their partners are, it's going to be a test for them, whatever they say. Secondly, they were so fascinated by their idols in this worldly life that they spent their wealth and gave all their energy and time to those idols. They were so devoted to them. But that day, their love for their idols will be gone. All that love will disappear. They won't be captivated by them anymore. And they'll deny that they ever committed shirk. This is really shocking. How they're going to stand in the ground of Hashar in such a terrible condition. And they'll stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How are they going to dare to lie? How is that possible? Well, the Mufassirin explained that they won't be in their senses at that time when they say this. So they're not going to have the sense to say the right thing. They won't be using their intellect. They're not going to be sensible. They'll be so terrified and they'll be so confused that they will just say whatever comes to mind. Okay, that's why they start swearing and lying. And secondly, they'll do this because they'll be caught for their wrongdoing all of a sudden. Okay? Because they'll know that they can't get away. So they'll start swearing to try to get away with it somehow, even though they know. People do this even when they go through small issues here in life. They try to blame others for something that went wrong, or they present excuses because they don't want to admit that they messed up in any way. They don't want to take the blame. So that's why these people are going to lie. The same thing with polytheists. Okay? On that day, they're going to lie. They will not admit that they did shirk because they'll see the fire ahead of them. And they'll know that people who committed shirk will end up there. So they won't have any other response but to say, "Oh Allah, we didn't do it." Now just think about it. People who worship others besides Allah will reject them on the Day of Judgment. Okay, they're going to reject their idols after they see the end result for committing shirk. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Each of you will be presented before your Lord in such a condition where there will be no advocate between the servant and the Lord. There will be no lawyer to stand up for us and defend us, to make us seem like the victims, that it was not our fault. We will have to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, ourselves." In this life, people hire lawyers to be able to speak on behalf of them, to speak properly and present proofs, because they can do it so much better than we can ourselves, right? But there will be no representatives for anyone there, no agents. Their good deeds will be on their right side and bad deeds on the left. And they'll see the blazing fire of Jahannam in front of them. That's why they'll say, "No, wallahi, I didn't do it." When they swear like that and lie, when they deny doing shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will seal their mouths and their body parts will speak at that time. They'll be ordered to testify and say what those people did. And then at that time, their hands, their feet, eyes, and ears will speak. These body parts will confess before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They'll say whatever they did. In Surah Yasin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Al-yawma nakhtimu ala afwahihim wa tukallimuna aydihim wa tashhadu arjuluhum bima kanu yaksibun." And on that day, we will seal their mouths and will speak their hands and will testify their feet about what they used to earn, what they did. These hands and feet will disclose everything we did before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're going to speak. And nobody will be able to hide anything from Allah on the Day of Judgment. Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "At first, people will lie so much, but when their own hands and feet testify against them, they will not dare say anything that's not true. Then they're going to stop." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all able. He is Qadir. And He will make our hands and feet speak on that day. He is going to grant them the freedom to say whatever they have to say, to tell the truth so people can be exposed in front of everyone. And they're going to be exposed for lying there when everyone is watching. People who lied in their worldly life will lie there too, because they're not going to suddenly start speaking the truth there. We're going to be the same exact way as we are here. Our nature is not going to change. hear people tell so many lies to get away with doing something wrong. And they'll do the same there, especially since they know how great of a loss they'll face if they confess. Even when a police officer pulls someone over for speeding, just to give them a ticket, that person presents so many excuses, as if they have a genuine reason to be speeding, that they're going through some problem, some emergency that made them do it. And that's just to try to avoid a speeding ticket. Astaghfirullah, when people see the fire in front of them and they'll be free to speak at first when they're allowed to, they will lie to try to present excuses. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted, He could have just made their hands and feet talk right from the beginning. He could have said that no, their mouths will not talk. But He allowed them to. He lets them speak initially. Okay? Even though they lie. So what did they do wrong? They associated partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their lives. And they claimed that others have His character traits as well, His characteristics, as if His creation is capable of doing what He can only do. Nobody shares His powers. They cannot do what He does. They asked others for what they needed, and they made vows to others, for others. Okay. Also, when they say Wallahi Rabbina ma kunna mushrikeen, they think that they're telling the truth in a way. They actually think that, because they didn't even think that they were committing shirk when they asked others for their needs. They used to say in this life too that they were not ones who did shirk, that they asked their idols and their idols would ask Allah for them, for what they needed. So those people never thought they did shirk. So they're going to deny it there. Okay? That's another reason why they're going to swear and say they never did it. Because for them, they're going to think, oh, we weren't like that. Even in their worldly life, they thought it was okay to do what they did. And they didn't think it was wrong. Astaghfirullah. انظر كيف كذبوا على أنفسهم. See how they will lie against their own souls. After committing shirk, they're lying against their own selves because they'll suffer the consequences for it. وضل عنهم ما كانوا يفترون, and will be lost from them what they used to fabricate. The idols that they invented will leave them in the lurch. They won't see them there, anywhere. And they're not even going to look for them or try calling them for help to save them. Their partners will be lost from them, and they won't even remember them. And those they took as their gods will be worried about their own selves. Okay, so they're not even going to know that others need their help. They're not even going to care. Many people don't think that shirk is a big deal in this life. Okay, they think it's okay to do it. Astaghfirullah. But it leads to so much trouble in the hereafter. And it causes failure there. Okay, in people's eternal lives. Now, this ayah coming up, the next ayah, brings us back to this life. So, after learning about what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, a few things about that, we're coming back to what happens here in life. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَسْتَمِعُ إِلَيْكَ, and of them, there are some who pretend that they listen to you attentively. So, we learned already that the Jews used to pretend to accept Islam in the morning. Remember, they used to say that, oh, we accept in the morning. They pretended that they were believers, and they would spend all day in the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then they would say that they disbelieved when evening came because there was nothing special about Islam, according to them. That's what they would claim. And they did it just to discourage others, just so others would not accept Islam. The polytheists of Mecca did something similar too, to try to dissuade their people from accepting Islam, because they noticed that so many people were reverting to Islam that they were becoming Muslim. So they did something similar. The elite among them used to spend time in the company of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam without listening properly or trying to understand. But after staying with him for some time, they used to go back to their people and tell them that for their sake, they had gone to find out more about what Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to say, and that he doesn't have anything special to say, astaghfirullah, that he's just talk. This is what they did as a part of their plot to turn people away from him, because the public follows what the elite people or leaders do, right? They try to follow them. They think that such intelligent and successful people would know what to do because they're impressed by their lives. They look at them to see what they're doing instead of using their own brain to figure out what's right. They don't focus on the Quran or Hadith, even though these are the things that tell them the truth. They focus on what their leaders do, who they think are really wise. So they just follow them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَسْتَمِعُ إِلَيْكَ. And of them, there are some who pretend that they listen to you. They pretend to listen so carefully, as if they're trying to absorb all the information they're getting. But they don't accept any of it. They hear it like cattle, but they don't understand it. Just like how cattle, the animals don't hear what the shepherd says to them. They just listen, but they don't hear. They don't understand. They can't comprehend what he's saying. That's how these people were. وَجَعَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ أَكِنَّةً أَنْ يَفْقَهُوهُ. And we have cast veils over their hearts, so they are unable to understand it. Meaning the Quran. They're unable to understand the Quran. So they went to sit with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They listened to him. They sat there and Allah had cast veils on their hearts. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he cast veils on their hearts, right? But nobody can say that the people who plotted that way were not at fault, since Allah is the one who cast veils over their hearts. They can't blame him for it, because there was a reason why it happened. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that someone is actually interested in seeking guidance and they really want to do it, he definitely guides them. He surely guides them. But when people want, when they don't want to seek guidance, when they went to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the past with a pre-mindset, thinking that they were not going to believe no matter what happened, they were not there with the right intentions, they were punished in this way for those bad intentions. Because even after spending time with him in with such great company, with the most the best role model, they were not able to benefit from him. What Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, they just listened without letting it affect them. They didn't absorb that information. They didn't listen to try to understand. And nowadays too, people go to attend lectures and they don't perceive or process what they hear because they go with a predetermined mindset. They attend those gatherings just to socialize, not to benefit from what they hear. So Allah does not allow them to understand what they hear. Okay? And whatever they hear, it doesn't affect their hearts. So there are veils placed on their hearts. If they don't want guidance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force people. وَفِي آذَانِهِمْ وَقُرًا And deafness in their hearts. There's a hollowness. So they don't enjoy what they fear. Okay? Because of that deafness, that hollowness in their ears, they don't enjoy whatever they hear. It feels burdensome to them. Okay, if we want to understand it, think of it this way. When we turn to the Quran, listening to music is burdensome and it doesn't feel good. If we hear music, we don't enjoy it after we connect to the Quran. That's how other people who don't want to understand are, that's how they feel towards the Quran. Just listening to it feels burdensome for them. Okay, they don't want to be hearing it. And that's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't allow them to enjoy or benefit from it because of their own actions. Their prejudice dulls their faculties. So they're not able to understand. The capability of listening and understanding is taken away since they don't have the right intentions. Their intentions aren't good. This is how the mushrikeen of Mecca were too. They attended the gatherings to be able to pick out points to present to others and to laugh at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims. When people look for negative points to turn others away, they can't possibly obtain guidance from the Quran. That's their punishment for having the wrong intentions. Only people who want it are guided by the Quran. People who want to be guided. Otherwise, there are so many people who just study it for knowledge and they don't obtain guidance from it. They don't want to change their ways. Whatever motive people come to the Quran with is what they get from it. That's why some people are guided by it and they never get sick of hearing what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say when they hear the Quran, and others go astray even after they read it. They go astray because they made up their mind already that they will not accept. They're not interested in the Quran, so it feels like there's a hollowness in their ears. وَإِن يَرَوْا كُلَّ آيَةٍ لَا يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَا And if they see every one of our signs, they will not believe it. They ask for miracles. But even if you show them all the miracles, they will not believe. Like when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam split the moon for them. They said that he had cast magic over their eyes. And they acted that way after hearing the Quran from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't just a regular person. He was a messenger of Allah. And they still did that. They didn't receive guidance just because they didn't want it. So we should all ask ourselves now why we are learning the Quran. We have to want to learn it. And then it becomes enjoyable for us. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not force anyone to believe through it. If we love the Quran, we will be able to absorb it and benefit from it. If not, we will be turned away from it. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءُوكَ يُجَادِلُونَكَ Until when they come to you, they argue with you to try to prove that you are wrong. They dispute with you. يَقُولُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِنْ هَذَا إِلَّا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ The disbelievers say, these are nothing but tales of the old times. They argued with Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam whenever they heard the Quran. After hearing it, they argued with him. And they said that the Quran is just stories about people of the past. Okay? Even today, people say this. Even Muslims say this sometimes. Astaghfirullah, that it's just stories or tales of the former people. They think that there's no need to learn about the former people because they have passed already. They don't understand that we are supposed to derive lessons for ourselves from their stories. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about them. Inshallah, we'll continue from ayah 26 next week. We are going to stop here for today, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka antas samiul alim wa tub alayna innaka antat tawwabur rahim. Ameen ya rabbal alamin. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.